I want to talk with you tonight. This will be the last night I'm with you for the month of July. I will be in Colorado, then Myrtle Beach, then Orlando, Florida. And I'll be speaking to college students like I'm doing here and young single people, as well as some high school students during the day. So if you'd remember me in your prayers, I would appreciate it. I'd like to get back safe and get back to all of you. So I was thinking tonight, what would I want to leave you with until I get back in August? And I thought, you know, probably the greatest thing, the single greatest obstacle that most of us in this room have in common and we have to deal with sometimes on a weekly basis and for many of us on a daily basis is discouragement. A feeling of hopelessness. You know, there's disappointment in life, isn't there? You don't have to live too long, become too aware even. I don't know, I remember being disappointed at 2 years old. Things don't always go our way in life. And then besides that, there's things that we hope for, things that we hope will work out, and they don't work out. It might have been a relationship. It might be one right now. It might be a job situation. It might be things you're looking forward to. You know, life basically consists of two things, circumstances and people. And that would include yourself. Sometimes the greatest discouragement in our lives is ourselves. The things we wished we wouldn't do, we do, and the things we wish we did, we don't do. Or maybe the habits we're trying to overcome and we just keep stumbling our foot on and we just kind of sick and tired of ourselves. Maybe it's the people in our life, you know, that we wish they would change. It's easy, isn't it, sometimes just to feel completely taken advantage of, isn't it? Anybody ever feel that way? Raise your hand. You ever feel taken advantage of? You ever feel like you're not appreciated? Just raise your hand right up there. How many had some bad circumstances this week? Anybody have bad circumstances this week? For the rest of you who never had any bad circumstances, you can just take a break if you want, because this probably won't mean anything to you. Hope is something that people sing about. Widespread Panic song, Hope in a Hopeless World, is one of my favorite songs, because I find that in all the conversations that I have with people, which now number in the thousands, tens of thousands, even of individual conversations that I've had with people, people are missing hope in their life. And the Bible tells us that a man or a woman can endure a broken body, but who can endure a broken spirit? You know, it's interesting. When you're encouraged, when you got a lot of hope, you can go through a lot of pain physically. But when you're discouraged, when you don't have much you're looking forward to, when life seems to be going bad and it's engaged your spirit and you're discouraged and you're feeling downtrodden, you get a cough and you feel like the world's going to end. You get a hangnail, you know, and you got a limp when you walk. You feel like, oh man, I just can't go on anymore. That's how it feels. I mean, I know I've been discouraged before. I've been discouraged before. In Psalm 40, I want to read this to you this evening out of Psalms. It's a verse that has been so encouraging to me, but it also describes how I think we feel as human beings. You know, some people, I think, often have the wrong impression of the Bible. I used to have a friend that said, you know, Mark, somebody needs to write some great Christian blues songs because being a Christian is really hard. Being a human is really hard. And the psalmist, he never hid this. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair and out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. He's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to God. Many will see what he's done and be astounded. Oh, the joys of those who put their trust in God. Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. My only hope is your unfailing love and faithfulness. My troubles surround me, too many to count. They pile up so high, I can't see a way out. They are more numerous than the hairs on my head. I have lost all my courage. Have you ever felt, anybody ever felt like that? Anybody here ever felt like that? I felt that way. I felt that way many times in my life. Many times. When I was single, when I was married, before I had children, after I had children, before I was a pastor, after I was a pastor. Sometimes life just gets very difficult to live, doesn't it? It gets very hard to figure out, why is this happening to me, God? Why did you allow this? Why is this person doing this to me? What did I do to them? We can ask why till, you know, we can't ask why anymore. I don't know about you, but sometimes life gets so hard we cry, doesn't it? It gets so hard we cry. I was reading yesterday about one of these wrestlers trying out for the Olympics. You know, wrestlers are big, tough, strong guys. I don't know if you read it in the back of the paper this morning. It was the back of the sports section. And they have this rule called the clinch rule. Evidently, it's a really stupid rule. And three guys, all from Minnesota, from what I understand, were in the Greco-Roman and all got out of the event because of the clinch rule. And all of them felt they were robbed, and they all said so. And a lot of people watching the matches thought they got robbed. And you only get one trial for the Olympics, and then it's four more years. And one of the guys, it described him, he said, after the guy called the clinch rule, the ref, he just lost all heart. The match was over. He ran off the mat, fell into his girlfriend's arms, started crying. Now, you know me, I think that's really stupid, but not if you've never been discouraged in your life. I don't think it's stupid. I don't think it's stupid for guys to cry. Sometimes life just gets downright painful and hard and difficult. And imagine for a moment if you're all 32 years old and you're sure you won the match. And it's the last shot you get at the Olympics. And some moron robs you of it. How would you feel? That would be really tough to cope with. Loss is a tough thing to cope with. Life is a tough thing sometimes to cope with. Sometimes life just does not seem fair, does it? I have to admit, that's the hardest stuff for me to deal with. The stuff that doesn't seem fair. You know, you can give people so much. You know, you can take so much. But then when it crosses that line that in your own mind, wherever you set it, it's not fair. It's not fair. It's really hard. Now when, you know, the unique position that I've had to be in is simply this. I don't have just my life to worry about. I have a wife and I have four kids. And then I have lots of people who I know as well are facing all kinds of difficulties in life. And at any given time, my phone will ring. It might be 1 in the morning, it might be 2 in the morning, it might be noon. Often, to be really honest, the phone rings at an inopportune moment. Not always, but sometimes right when my wife and I are in the heat of battle. Or right after the heat of a difficult situation. And I pick up the phone, and or maybe it's just like I hear the phone message and the person is Mark and they're crying, you got to call me back. You know, someone just died or this just happened or I don't think I'm going to make it. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I don't want to encourage anybody. I don't care what's going on at that moment. I don't really think that. I want you to know that. I don't want you worrying if you call, okay? I really don't. But I'm saying there are times in my life that I'm just, my life is heavy. My life is. The reason I'm sharing all this with you is so because I want to share with you some of the solutions that I've discovered over the years that really help me in the difficult instances of my life. Psalm 39, I want to read this to you. Verse 1. I said to myself, I'll watch what I do and what I say, and I'll curb my tongue when all these crazy people are around me. But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil in me grew to a bursting point. My thoughts grew hot within me and began to burn, igniting a fire of words. Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope, my only hope? My only hope is in you. I've come to realize in life that there's only one place to put hope, and that's God. You can have loving people around you, and sometimes they love you, and sometimes they don't. Sometimes, you know, people are interesting. Sometimes they're intuitive, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes, you know, you wish they'd be understanding, and they aren't, and other times you don't really need the understanding, and they try. Sometimes you'd wish they'd say, so how are you? And you could just unload, but you know, if you unload, they're just going to bow out. Sometimes I wonder if we really mean it when we say, how are you? Wait, have you ever heard that commercial like that? What if this person, someone at the counter says, it's for a medical company, and they go, how are you? Well, I've been sneezing, and you know, and they go on and on and on. And then I think it's Medformation or something, or Health Partner says, call somebody who cares. You know, sometimes you can tell people as you're looking in their eye, it's kind of like, here's a quarter, call someone who cares, you know. They're not really with you. But you know the amazing thing about God is He always cares. He always cares. And He's always interested in what's going on. Sometimes I think some of us, you know, we're afraid to admit we're discouraged. We're afraid to admit life's hard for me right now. Or this day was hard. It's not going to do any good to hide it. It's not going to do any good to deny it. We're going to have to realize it. We're going to have to admit it so that we can deal with it. But it's a common experience that all of us have. Every one of us in this room. And maybe you're here tonight and life's been a little difficult for you. Maybe you're here tonight and things have been really hard. Here in Psalms, he says, Lord, do not hold back your tender mercies. My only hope is in your unfailing love. Then he goes on to say again, I lost all my courage. There's been times in my life that I've lost all my courage. I remember a time, there's been more than one actually. But one of them was a number of years ago, and there was a person that I had known very well, and we had been pretty close friends. And I have letters at home from this person about, you know, Mark, I love you, and man, I'm for you, and I'm just, thank you for what you did for my life, and blah, 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 blah. We were good friends. For whatever reason, I don't know the reason, this person decided to say a whole lot of very awful and mean and nasty things about me to a whole lot of other people. Totally surprised. It was as surprising to me as if my wife, when I went home tonight, said, Mark, I'm leaving you. Now, I've got to tell you, if that happened to me, I'd be discouraged. Okay? And I remember receiving from this person a 21-page letter of all the awful, nasty things they had to say about me. I had basically, in some ways, and you got to understand what I'm saying here, and don't mistake me, but this person had gone through some very difficult things. And I basically, when I met them, got involved, befriended them, and saved their life. I didn't save their soul, but I helped save their life. And I couldn't figure any of this out. And I'll tell you, for 3 weeks, I just cried at the drop of a hat. I mean, I just walked around the house like someone had punched me in the gut. And it hurt. And it hurt. And it hurt really bad. And you know how it is? Sometimes you want closure in things like that. You'd like to, well, let's talk about it. Let's, God, I'm willing to apologize for anything, although quite frankly, there were others that I talked to about this who knew about the situation. They said, look, do you feel this was wrong or this was, no, Mark, not at all. I couldn't think of one thing in this relationship other than, you know, normal human things that I had deliberately ever done hurt this individual. But what they decided to do instead of talk is just spread all these lies to a bunch of other people. And the next thing you know, it was affecting other people. And it spreads. Slander spreads. What can I do? Well, I'm human like anyone else. You know, sometimes you want to get mad. Sometimes you want to get even. Sometimes you want a little revenge. Of course, all of that's wrong. And you have to learn how to give it to God, or else, to be honest, I'll be real honest with you. This, you know, pastoring is a joy. It's a privilege to help people, but it's tough. It's tough. Life is tough. You have hard things happen to you. I have hard things happen to me. Sometimes you don't hear me talk about it very much because sometimes the hard things are sitting in the audience staring at me. You see? I mean, I love you. I want you to know that. I can take it. I can take it with the best of them. I can take it. I'm not going to lash out. I'm going to pray for you. Because the Bible says to pray for you. The Bible says to love you. And I love you. But that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. That doesn't mean, you know, I'm Superman made of steel. Can leap tall buildings in a single bound. I'm just human like you. And I want to share with you this evening some of the things that have been a tremendous help to me. I have a little saying to myself, Mark, life seldom lives up to your expectations. God always goes beyond our expectations. And this is a lesson I've learned the hard way, because I am a person, if you don't know this, I'm kind of a visionary person, and I have lots of dreams, and I have huge expectations. I mean, I used to put huge expectations on myself, huge expectations on my spouse, huge expectations on the people around me. The problem with all of that is no one ever measures up. And when nobody measures up, then you hit the bottom. Maybe you've been in a relationship, for example, and I overhear people talking in the hall, when I go to the mall, when I'm in a restaurant. Sometimes I like just being quiet, listening to the human experience. It's always the same. Blah, blah, blah. And it's usually talking about somebody else behind their back. You know, it's usually always, and they did this, and then this happened, and, you know, and on it goes. And it's like, well, you know, I can rely, I understand that. But then sometimes, you know, sometimes I've wanted to just tap them on the shoulder, because you have to understand why, not because I want to make them feel bad, but because I really like helping people. And I know that I can help them with their perspective. And sometimes I wanted to tap on a young lady's shoulder and say, ma'am, do you mind, could we talk for a minute? That's what I do for a living. I talk to people, I help people. And I notice you're having a rough time with this guy that you've been going out with. Yeah, I am. And I said, well, you know, can I just be honest with you? What do you expect from a male? What do you expect from a human being? Human beings are going to let you down. This is, I'll be real honest with you, this is probably the rudest awakening that people have once they get married. It's not that you don't love each other. It's that for whatever reason, it's mystical. I can't explain it to you. All I know is I've seen it happen in every single marriage that I've been involved with, either counseling or marrying them. It's kind of like this. When you're going out with a person, you're being in this relationship, you're always putting your best foot forward. You're always trying really hard. Why? Because you don't want to lose them. You want to impress them. It's natural. Then we get married, and without even realizing it, nobody plans it, we let our hair down, so to speak. It's kind of like passing gas. When you first start dating a person, you don't do it. You'll hold it, you'll say, excuse me, you'll go back to the bathroom. You know what I'm saying, okay? You know I'm telling the truth. Then you get really comfortable with the person. Maybe it's you're already engaged, and then it's you do it. And for most ladies, about knocks them out of the ballpark. Because you may not know this, but men produce about 5 times to 10 times as much methane gas as women. It's just the truth. It's the truth. You're going to have a rude awakening. It's the truth. It's physiologically true. So you just better get used to it. Especially if you didn't grow up with brothers. So, but the reason I use that analogy is because I see this happen with people. They really do this. Then they get really comfortable with a person. Maybe they'll show up without makeup. Maybe they'll show up that the teeth aren't brushed. Maybe they won't shave, whatever. We start to let ourselves go emotionally. It just happens. And the real us starts to show. The real you. The flaws, the frailties, the weaknesses. And all of a sudden, your spouse is hurt by you in a new way. And we're shocked. Don't be. Life never lives up to your expectations. God always supersedes our expectations. Okay? You can't forget that. It's very, very important that you remember that. That God is bigger than all of our circumstances. He is bigger than all of the mean people in our life. He is bigger than all the people who oppose you and say mean things about you. He's bigger. But if you're not careful, young person, listen really carefully. If you're not careful, and I've watched this happen to so many men and women. If you're not careful, your life gets all wrapped up around a person or a subgroup of people that you want to be part of. And all of a sudden, maybe they stab you in the back or they say something mean about you and you're devastated. Just devastated. And you feel so discouraged and so disheartened and so hurt. That's going to happen, but it won't be nearly as painful if you begin to realize that I cannot build my life on people. I got to build my life on God. And I want to tell you why some of the situations shocked me so much. Have any of you ever worked with somebody who said they were a Christian? Okay, now, have you ever worked with a person who said they were a Christian and they were the most God-awful person you've ever worked with? That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. That's really hard. You know why it's really hard? Because I expect more out of a person who says they know God. And that's what's hard about when you get married. Because hopefully you marry a Christian if you're a Christian. You marry a Christian. You expect more. You ought to know better. And that's what we think. And that raised expectation, that raised bar, caused the hurt to go even deeper. Because you think, my gosh, you know, we know God. You know, you said you were a Christian. You even said you loved me. I mean, I had your back. You had my back. What happened? Disappointment. The greatest picture of disappointment I've ever seen in a movie. I've shared this with you before, but I called it betrayal, not disappointment. But it was disappointment. It was in the movie Braveheart when Earl the Bruce says he's going to defend William Wallace. And he doesn't. And all his men get, a lot of his men get slaughtered. And William Wallace goes after him. Knocks him off his horse, he's ready to kill him, and the mask comes off and it's Earl the Bruce. And at that moment, you see Mel Gibson back up and stagger. I've never seen anyone act this well in my entire life. In a way of showing an emotion that I have felt many times in my life. And he drops his wife's, the marriage cloth that they exchanged, and all the heart, you can just see it. As if, it's the closest thing I've seen to the spirit actually leave a person. And he just gives up. He just gives up. You know, David was very much like William Wallace, only greater. And he was chased by an army for 8 years of his life after he was king. Later on in David's life, his own son chased him and tried to kill him. And David wouldn't raise a hand against Saul, and he wouldn't raise a hand against Absalom. Instead, he entrusted himself to God. But many of the Psalms, when you read them, are all about David being chased and the tremendous anguish of his heart that he feels because he's so discouraged and he's so hurt. God understands hurt. God understands hurt. There's four primary ways that I believe that you can find tremendous hope and tremendous encouragement in your life. And the first thing that I do when I'm discouraged, okay, they want to give you these things so you learn how to get yourself up out of the pit, because it's no fun to stay there. And by the way, many people who end up staying there end up going into full-fledged depression, and sometime after that, many of them even kill themselves. You do not need to do that. I want you to know that. There's a way out. What happens for many people when they get discouraged, then it turns to despair, then it turns to depression, is they come to the conclusion, a wrong conclusion, that there's no way out. In fact, I want to share this with you. Most people, you know why most people want to be rich? They want a lot of money. And why so many people love to watch shows like Who Wants to Be a Millionaire or be in a game show? It's because they believe that money can buy you the ability to control enough circumstances and people in your life that life is no longer hard. That's the real reason. That's why, you know, it's a trite saying when people say, you know, money can buy you happiness. And we say to ourselves, money can't buy you happiness. But we don't believe, we really believe it can. And the way we believe it can is money gives you power. It gives me control. In other words, I've been having a problem with my junker car. So if I had money, I could buy one I didn't have problems with, thereby getting rid of a circumstantial difficulty. If I had enough money, if people just bug me, I could just let them go in my life and I could go find new friends, because people like to be friends with people who have money. We feel that we'd be in control. But you see, did you know that the highest rate of suicide is among millionaires? Because money does not buy you the control you seek. Money does not give you hope. Only God gives us real hope that works in the real world, that works in the arena of life, which is often like being in the old Roman Colosseum and the lions have just been let loose on you. That's how life feels sometimes, isn't it? When you're in a situation, you don't need money, you need God. You need God. You need God to sort of lift you above the lions and give you a new perspective on life. You need God to take your burden. So, first thing that I do is I remind myself of God and all that He's done for me and all that He is capable of. And here's how I do that. I open up my Bible, okay, like I'm going to do here for you. And I want to read some of these passages to you, because some of them are my favorite. The first in Isaiah chapter 40, starting with verse 18. To whom then can we compare God? What image might we find to resemble God? Can He be compared to an idol formed in a mold, overlaid with gold and decorated with silver chains? Can God be compared to an idol that must be placed on a stand so he won't fall down? Have you never heard or understand? Are you deaf to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? It is God who sits above the circle of the earth. The people below must seem to him like grasshoppers. He is the one who spreads out the heavens like a curtain, and he makes his tent from them. He judges the great people of the world and brings them all to nothing. They hardly get started, barely taking root when he blows on them and they're gone. The wind carries them off like straw. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks God. Look up in the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out one after another, calling each by name, and he counts them to see that none are lost and have strayed away. O Israel, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your case? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depth of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They'll fly high on the wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. You see, you know, sometimes we're so captivated by an artist. We're so captivated that they can take an outdoor scene or whatever it might be, the mountains, the ocean, an animal or a person, and they can paint them. And we set up these galleries, these museums all over the world, and we pay to go in them and stand and look at the handiwork of humans. And we're awed by it. Some of it, of course, you can't even comprehend. You can't understand it. It's so abstract. But that's beside the point. But you know, the best that we can ever do as humans is paint what God made. He didn't have to put a star on canvas. He can simply throw one into the sky, and it's there. He didn't have to wonder, are there any lost? He isn't confused like the scientists. How many galaxies are there? How deep is space? He has the number of every star, and he has a name for every one. He has the hairs of every person that's ever lived and are living today numbered. When one sparrow, any place on the entire planet, falls to the ground, God knows it and exactly where it's laying. God is huge. God is incomprehensible. God is so mighty and strong. He can handle the problems going on in your life. And you know what? He sees them. And he notices them. And he pays attention to them. Listen, if God sees a sparrow, you know what Jesus told his disciples? Not one sparrow falls to the ground, but my heavenly Father knows it, and you are of much more value than a sparrow. I can't even begin to tell you the comfort I get from knowing God sees me. And God is aware of all that's going on in my life. Another passage I want to read to you is Psalm chapter 34. I will praise you, Lord, at all times. I will constantly speak your praise. I will boast only in you. Let all who are discouraged take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt him together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, freeing me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame or despair will darken their face. I cried out to the Lord in my suffering, and he heard me. He set me free from my fears, for the angel of the Lord guards all those who fear him, and he rescues them. Taste and see the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who trust in him. Let the Lord's people show him reverence. For those who honor him will have all they need. Even young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust the Lord will never lack any good thing. The righteous may face many problems, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one. God is not indifferent to you. God is not off, distant. He's right here tonight in this room, and he sees you. And if you know him personally, he's not only in this room, he's in you. He understands the emotional difficulties. He understands the hurts. He goes through them with you. And he's right there. God is incredible. Another one of my favorite passages is the book of Lamentations, written by a man who experienced nothing but pain and heartache throughout his adult life. His name was Jeremiah. A whole nation called Israel was against him. They put him in stocks. They beat him. One time, you remember Rambo, the Rambo movie? when they dip him down into the mud and the leeches get all over him? They did that to Jeremiah. They lowered him in a well. The well had no water anymore, but it was muddy, and the mud came up to here. They left him there for days. And Jeremiah writes, "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss." You might think for a moment of the Steven Spielberg movie about the Germans and the concentration camp, and the name is escaping my mind right now, but I think you know the one I mean, in black and white, Schindler's List. There have been many, many, many times in the history of Israel like Adolf Hitler. I don't know if you knew that. Maybe you're not familiar with Bible history. I am. Hitler was just one of many, many times the Jews have been severely oppressed. And in fact, he was repulsive. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying now. He was repulsive. But Egypt was 10 times worse because Egypt was 400 years long. That they were enslaved to the pharaohs. There were times in the Jews' history, and Jeremiah's was one of them, when the hoarding, marauding bands would come through and rip open the bellies of the pregnant women, pick up little children and bash their heads against the stones while the parents watched. Jeremiah knew bitterness. He knew discouragement. He knew what it was to be hopeless. And Jeremiah's job was? Jeremiah's job was to go to the Jews and tell them to repent and turn back to God. They hated him for it. They hated him. What they did to Jesus, other than the crucifixion, they did to Jeremiah. Time and time again. You know why they killed John the Baptist? Because they hated John the Baptist. You know why they beat Paul? Because they didn't like his message. Let me tell you something. If you think it's fun sometimes being the messenger, you're wrong. And then he goes on to say, "I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The unfailing love of the Lord never ends. By His mercy we have been kept from complete destruction. Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin fresh each day. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The Lord is wonderfully good to those who wait for Him and seek Him." So it is good to wait for the salvation of God. I look back so many times in my life where that was all I could do. It's like there's nothing else to look at but the salvation of God. The salvation of God. I remember when I was a young man, I was waiting to get married, and my wife's parents just despised the ground I walked on. Hated my guts. I think, to be honest, I'm being really honest with you. If they could have killed me, they would have killed me. And that is not an exaggeration. If it would have been legal to do, they could have found a way to do it, they would have done it. If they could have just made me disappear off the earth, they would have made me disappear. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anyone hate you like that, but it is not a joyful feeling. Especially when it doesn't end. Especially when it goes on for 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, 10 years. Especially when God tells you to love them in return. To turn the other cheek. And now, this coming Labor Day weekend, I'll be flying to Denver, Colorado to marry Kathy's father. Things have changed. It took 20 years. I don't know if you've ever waited for anything for 20 years. I have. The early years, they were very tough. They were very hard. Because I'll be very honest, I'm not the greatest guy in the world. But I did not deserve that kind of treatment from her family. And particularly her mother. She was primarily the instigator of it. And I didn't deserve it. But you know, I prayed for her. And I would go to this passage and I would think, you know what, I'm just going to wait for God. I've got to wait for God. God, you're going to use this in my life. You're bigger than Donna. You're bigger than Doug. You're bigger than these feelings that seem to overwhelm me, Lord. I know that Kathy is yours to give me. The Bible says, did you know what the Bible says about marriage? The Bible says, fathers can leave you riches and wealth, but the Lord gives a man an understanding wife. It's God who gives you a mate, not somebody's family. God God made you all. And it's God's prerogative to give you to the person He has for you. And I comforted myself with that. I never tried to be in their face. I tried to honor and respect them in every way that I could. But if that meant not marry their daughter, well, I couldn't oblige. I couldn't oblige. And I would go to this passage so many times. I would go out to the woods, especially before we were married, and I would cry over this passage. And I just begged God, please change them. Oh, God, please change them. Please, I pray, oh, God, they give their blessing to our life. I love their daughter. Lord, I love you. Why is this happening to me? What have I done? I changed my life, Lord. I'm following you. Why is this happening to me? I think the Lord, if He could have been right there in front of me physically, would have, with tears in His eyes and a smile, held my hand and comforted me and said, Mark, trust me, son. Trust me. I'm bigger than the pain. I'm bigger than Donna and Doug. And someday you'll understand that I'm teaching you a valuable lesson. I'm deepening your life. I'm deepening who you are. And one day, Mark, remember that 1,000 years is just but a moment to me, Mark. One day they will love you and they'll invite you to their wedding and you'll marry her father. I wouldn't have believed that if someone told me that to him. I would have never believed that. God is bigger than your circumstances. Always remember that. Second thing, I remind myself that God's promises, and remember that He always keeps His word. Now, like I said, I have at home a file cabinet of encouragement that people have sent to me over the years. But in that file cabinet, I've left some letters of people who no longer think I'm a neat guy, just to pull them out and remind myself that the people who kiss you today, they can also kill you tomorrow. And they may not kill you physically, but they assassinate your character, which is just as bad according to the Bible. And it also reminds me that humans at best are still human, and they don't always keep their word, but God always keeps His. God always keeps His word. In Psalm 119, I want to read this to you, Psalm 94. I have so many psalms here, so many things I wished I could share with you. But Psalm 94, verse 19, when doubts fill my mind, your comfort and promises gave me renewed hope and cheer. When doubts and discouragement fill my mind, your words and comfort give me renewed hope and cheer. Have you ever been really down and got to talk to a friend, and a friend was able to sort of like putting a pump on a bicycle tire that's flat, and they just kind of, by the time you left, they'd pumped you back up. They gave you encouragement. They gave you a listening ear. The Bible tells us, in fact, to bear each other's burdens, to care for one another. It's one of the ways that we can deal with discouragement. Psalm 119 says this in verse 114. You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my only source of hope. Your word is my only source of hope. I have showed you a few weeks ago at Access some of my old Bibles, but these Bibles, I wear them out. I bought this one a year ago. I had to re-glue it because it started falling apart. I carry one with me all the time. I carry a New Testament with me all the time. The pages on it are worn. You know why? Because this is my encouragement book right here. This is how I keep myself going. This is the fuel for my life, the food for my soul right here. This is what keeps you going. Because this is God's word to you. And I want to tell you, multitudes of men and women through the ages that have been through extremely, excruciatingly difficult circumstances have found unbelievable comfort. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which is the second... You don't know this because New York Times, they never report anything accurately. First of all, the Bible is the number one bestseller of all time every month, every year, every week. Did you know that? They just don't report it. Second to that is Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress, which was written by a man who was thrown in jail for his faith. Away from his family and his children, he was there for years. Instead of getting discouraged, he wrote a book about life's experience. About a guy named Christian. It's an allegory story. And all the different temptations that a person has to deal with, and the discouragements and the frustrations. It's been read by multitudes of people. Millions have been sold. This book has encouraged kings. It has encouraged presidents. It has encouraged athletes. It has encouraged warriors. It has encouraged men and women of all races, of all ages, throughout the ages. Because it works. Because it works. Some of you like to read Cabril Cabran or whatever that guy's name is. I can never pronounce it. He used to be real popular. I don't know if he is anymore. My wife used to have, when I first met her, his little sayings on the wall. That's where she started reading the Bible. Then we threw those books away. She started reading this. And these started gracing the walls of our house, the walls of her dorm room. And she just said, my wife just has books and books and books that she's filled with verses. She'll just sit in her chair with the coffee, reading, reading, encouraging her soul. And one of the reasons my wife's so strong. She gets discouraged too. And she knows where to go. Third thing I just want to share with you is learn to talk to God and get your burdens and concerns off your chest and give them to God to carry. In Psalm 62, it says this. I want to read this to you. This is a really important one because this is the spiritual catharsis that you need in your life. A catharsis is like a catheter. It relieves pressure. Okay, that's where the word comes from. That's where the word comes from, catharsis. It's you need to get it out. Talk it out. And the person you need to talk it out with is God. I wait quietly before God, for my salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I'll never be shaken. So many enemies against one man, all of them trying to kill me. To them, I'm just a broken down wall or a tottering fence. They plan to topple me from my high position. They delight in telling lies about me. They are friendly to my face, but they curse me in their heart. I wait quietly before God, for my only hope is in Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress where I will not be shaken. My salvation and honor depend on God. Oh, people, trust in Him at all times. Pour out your heart to Him, for God is a refuge. And I just want to give you this phrase, dumping on God. One of the most encouraging things in my life is when I think about who God is and I think about His promises, and then I go to that person that I've been thinking about, that the Bible tells me about, and I dump on him and I just let it out. For me, my garage is a place I go. I have some parks around the city that I go, and I get all alone and I just let it out and I let it fly. Sometimes it's not pretty. It's not very sanctimonious. I don't use very religious words. Sometimes they're very irreligious words. God can handle your emotional outburst. You need to learn to give them to God. You know the song? Shout, shout, let it all out. Okay, you know the song? All right. Did you know what that song was about, actually, what those guys believed? Was it Simply Red that sang that song? Is that the name of the group? Who? Tears for Fears. Thank you very much. I get those guys mixed up. Tears for Fears. You know what it's about? It's about primal scream. And they believe, there's these group of people out there that believe what you need to do to deal with life and stress is go scream somewhere. I'm serious. Well, it's close to the truth, but not quite accurate. I call this primal prayer. Okay? It doesn't do any good to scream to the trees. You need to scream to God. You need to know God. You need to talk to God. And you need to give Him your burdens. And the Bible promises He will carry them. Have you ever been walking around really heavy? Maybe it was a relationship. And you thought it was over. You had a really rough night the night before. It was a terrible argument. Worst you ever had. And you know how you didn't even want to go to work. But you showed up. And it's like someone's put a 150-pound backpack on your back. And your spirit's weighted down. Halfway through the day, 200 roses are sent to you. And it's from this person you need to fight with. And they say, sorry, please forgive me. You're more praying some little poem, you know, I don't know what they write. And they say, listen, I love you and I'm sorry it happened. Yes, I want to marry you. And you know, and all of a sudden, just boom, all this, just like that. Just, and you know what I'm talking about. All of the stress is gone. It's all gone. In fact, you're totally excited. And of course, unless you really want it to be over. But I'm pretending now you don't. Okay, so stay with me, all right? You know what the first thing you do is grab the phone. Where is the phone? Where is the phone? Oh, Tom, I love you too. I can't believe it. You know, and it's just, or maybe you're a guy that way, you know, and you think this wonderful girl, you know, she dumped you, and you're walking around, and you're just getting drunk because you don't know how to cope with it. And then she comes running back to your arms telling you, I'm sorry, I love you, I want this to work. Maybe you've never been around people that way. I've been around people that way. You ever deal with someone who's going through divorce? They don't want it to happen. You never seen a more desperate person in your life who wants so bad for this stuff to work. Who wants so bad for it to work. You've got to learn to give these things to God. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you tonight that you're so real, that you're so personal, that you care so much about every person, Lord, in this room. There's not a person in this room, you don't know everything about them. You know every single thing that's going on in their life, every single thought's going through their mind right now, every single difficulty that they're experiencing, every single hurt.